I included. One more time. One more time. Hey, you guys are so obedient and so wonderful. It's great to hear your voice. All are included. You can actually look at somebody's face and tell them that you are included. Amen. Exactly. I wonder what you are included in. Wonderful. Joy, thank you so much for reading the Bible passage for us from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Now, may I ask a question? Have you ever walked through a place or been in a place in your life and felt that you are not wanted or you don't belong there? Has anyone felt that way? Raise up your hand. Just me? Hey, a whole lot of us. The rest, God bless you. Hey, have you ever found yourself in the company of some people and yet felt alienated from that community? Who has? Yes? You're with people, but you think you don't belong there. Exactly. I felt that too. Well, the message that was read today sounded like that. Where some people, though they were in a particular place, they did not feel they belong. They did not feel included. Others were in a community of people, and yet they did not feel this place was for them. And if you have your Bible, let's look at Ephesians 2 verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves their circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Gentiles, that means those who were not born Jews at the time, were referred to as outsiders to the covenant of grace. They were separated from Christ. They were excluded from citizenship of Israel. They were referred to as foreigners to the covenant, to the promise of God. They were not given a chance. They were without hope, and they were without God in the world that they lived in. And yet these people really wanted to know God themselves. And this is the situation that time and time again you and me face, and we face in this world, where we walk all around us, and people we come across don't look like us. They don't act like us. We don't feel we are like them. And more often, in our own lives, we have them and us situation. Have you felt that way before? Exactly. And that is what happens. Those who were Gentiles by birth, that means people who were not born Israelite, who were not children of promise, literally were branded with a name as uncircumcised, not physically, but those who were of God or who followed God called themselves the circumcision. The story goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, where God made a covenant with his people and said, there's got to be a covenant by blood. And that for that reason, that will identify you as a unique people, people who belong to God, people who has God's name, people who walk with God, who inherited the promises of God. But you know what? What those who refer themselves as this circumcision for God is that when you go to Genesis chapter 17 again, it says that even the foreigner in your home, even the stranger in your home, even the slave in your home, even the visitor in your home, even the person who is sojourning with you, they are included in that covenant. Hallelujah. They are included in that covenant. So it was not just the sons of Abraham, the Israelites, who were included, but all the people from the surrounding countries who were even sojourning, passing through, I mean, gate crashing, whatever it says, if they're there, they are included in that covenant of grace. So if God says all are included, then God's purpose right from the beginning, even though God said, look, I want you people to stand as a special people for me, but even those who don't look so special, who doesn't look like you, they are also included, and I want you to include them in my covenant. And today the question is, who in your home is included in the covenant? Who are you looking to? Who doesn't look like you? Who doesn't act like you? Who is separate? Who is different? That is not included. If they are not included, then they are outside and excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Yes or no? If you are not reaching out to them, then they are excluded. The Bible recognizes our uniqueness, I must say, and I must emphasize. But the differences we put in place become barriers to others to want to know God. Hallelujah. I mean, I want to emphasize one word here, one sentence. It said, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. So, effectively, what the Bible is trying to bring across to us is that, yes, God recognized our reality. He recognized the reality of our being, our uniqueness of who we are, but not the differences we put in place, which become barriers and exclude others, and deny others of the hope and access to God. And this we have to watch. How many times that in this country in particular we have a social class? Working class, middle class, aristocrats. Well, I'm saying aristocrats. Aristocracy. Wow, aristocrats. But ask yourself, folks, really, was the working class person born looking different from the middle class person being born? Did they go through a different pregnancy than the aristocrat went through? There was a commonality there. They were all delivered by midwives. Isn't that right? So, before God, this class system we put in place, God did not. In fact, you look through the Bible and you don't find any. That was not part of his covenant. And sometime in the last two centuries, we have the peasantry and we have the nobility. Right? Some people were called peasant because they had nothing, and all their life they have to work until they die. And others too are born where they had to enjoy until they die. But the funny thing is that they were all born and they all die. So there's a commonality there that we have to know that all are included. Sometimes we see others are, you are foreigners. We're British here. We're English. We're Scots. I'm trying to be a devil's advocate here, but I just want you to understand that it is one world that we are born into, and therefore we are all included. In these days, that there are other people who are running from war-torn situations, others too taking advantage of the situation, and everybody rushing to Europe, we want to close our doors. They don't belong to us. They are aliens. They come to swamp our island. Yes? I'm appealing to your consciences, folks. The Bible says all are included. You never know where one day you will need help from somebody. You never know where one day things will go bad for you and have to go and knock at somebody's door. Some of these people were living good, but situation has changed. All done by human hands, human doings. That's what the Bible is trying to say. that we all included. And sometimes some come from a superior tribe and others come from inferior tribe. Human institutions, isn't it? Some come from a better race. Others also come from a less fortunate race. Who taught you that? Human hands. He said, those who call themselves the circumcision done by what? Human hands. You see, so humans put things in place, but that is not God's agenda. And today, I want to appeal to your consciences that whether you are from the intelligent or intelligential class or uneducated community, remember, we are all included in God's grace. Hallelujah. You see, you don't know the person sitting by you what level of education he or she has had. But you think you are more intelligent than him or she. Who told you that? Are you intelligent more than him? Okay, so what we're trying to say here, folks, is that always I keep on saying, look, everybody is only an expert only in his own mind and his own field. You take that person away from that place and put him in another place, and the person is as uneducated as anything. Yes or no? Okay, I'm just trying to tell you these are real things. And sometimes this teaches us to acknowledge people, honor people, and try to appreciate human beings. That's what God is trying to bring to our attention, folks. That's what God is trying to bring to our attention. So these forms of division is by human design. Whether you are people of wealth or those who have not, whether you are able-bodied or disabled, whether you are old or young. Sometimes we look at old people with, walking them and say, well, where is this old? how do I put it? A word to put it which would not be insulting. But sometimes when we are young people and we see older people, we think they are wasting our time. We want them to get out of the way so that we can get there quickly. You forget that one day you might get there too. And that person that you want to shove out of the way could be your grandmother or your grandfather. It's somebody's mother, somebody's father. They are all included in God's grace. And then young people that sometimes we don't even want them to have anything to do, to learn nothing and keep everything away from us. We don't want them to be part of our conversation. We don't want them to be where we are. Remember, they are all included in God's grace. So, the Bible is saying that these forms are by human design. God's purpose is for all to be one through Jesus Christ. And this is a quote that, I myself put it down, and not that I'm so intelligent, but it makes sense to me. That our confidence should not be in our credentials, but in our humility to worship God and to do good to others. Do you want to hear it again? Well, it's sweet in my ear, so you hear it again. Our confidence should not be in our credentials, but in our humility to worship God and to do good to others. Hallelujah. So it's not so much of what you think you are, which society or human's hands have made you to be, but in your humility, worshiping God and doing good to others. But in Jesus Christ, all these barriers are removed. In Jesus Christ, all these barriers are removed. And verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You who once did not have a God, you who once did not know Jesus, you who once was an unbeliever, you who once was a sinner, a stoop in sin that cannot be redeemed by human beings, you who once did not want to know anything about God, God said, you know what? I still want to bring you near through Jesus Christ. There's no name given among men through which you and me can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it doesn't matter how far you are. Last week we preached and we said sinners are welcome. Go to our website and listen to the message again. That and wherever you are welcome. God wants to bring you near to him. Whether you are the most righteous Christian so much on fire or the one who has no fire in your belly, God says you are welcome because he wants to include you in his covenant, and he wants to put some fire in your belly from there on. And how did Jesus do this? We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God has given us a spiritual DNA, and that spiritual DNA is the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, he said, for them who believe, as many as receive, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. People not born by human descent, but not born by flesh and blood, but born by God. So, somehow along the line, if you give Jesus Christ a chance in your life, what the Bible is saying is that now your DNA in the spiritual sense is transformed with the DNA of Jesus Christ, the Godhead. And that DNA is common to everyone. Doesn't matter whether you are educated or not educated, whether you are rich or poor, whether you come from a superior race or a less fortunate race, whether you are old and young, whatever you come from a tribe or whatever you come from a community, whatever it is, God gives us one identity. And that one identity is the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ from our sins and bringing us closer to God. God makes us one with a divine DNA. So if God makes us one with a divine DNA, then there's something common in all of us, each one of us sitting here. I don't know your background, but I just want you to know that there's a divine DNA working through and running through our bodies and our human beings and our hearts. And this should make us one. Hallelujah. And that is what God is saying, that all are included. And the barriers are removed for all comers. All comers. For when we begin to read, in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, it tells us that the veil of the temple was torn into two. And what temple we are talking about? In the temple worship, during Jesus Christ, and way back, what used to happen is that there's a place called Holy of Holies. There, you and me cannot enter unless we confess all our sins, unless we wash ourselves, unless we are so clean and we are so holy, unless they put a rope to tie our legs and somebody out there holding it in case we die and pull us out, because if they get in there, they die. Because God is so holy that nothing unholy should stand in front of him. And we have forgotten about that. That God is so holy that any unholiness cannot stand before this God. And only the high priest goes there once in a year. And when he goes there once in a year, he goes to offer sacrifices. He slaughters an animal. And there's a blood that is spilled all over the place. And that is for the forgiveness of sins for all the people of God. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain on Calvary to forgive you and me once this time, not every year, forever. And he was slain to forgive our sins forever. And he did not need nobody to hold his leg and pull him back in case he died, because he was a righteous man. He didn't even have to confess his sins, but he carried your sins on him. Hallelujah. To the point that God will turn his face away from him and said, and he, Jesus Christ, will cry and say, my Lord, why have thou forsaken me? Because no unholiness can stand. No sin will stand before God, because God cannot be associated with that. But Jesus said, I took it all so that you will be free, so that you will be holy, so that you will be righteous, so that you will be included in his agenda. And that is what God made for you and me, that we will be included in his agenda. that the barriers will be removed. So when the veil was torn into two, this time it's not only the high priest that goes there, but you and me, as Hebrew tells us, now we have direct access. We can look in there and we can see the Holy of Holies. We can see the Holy God. We can go to this Holy God. We can go by boldness because somebody has already died in our place. Somebody has already paid the price. Somebody has already sacrificed for us. So we can go and say, hey, now we are holy too. Praise God. So Jesus Christ's work on the cross included you and me, so that we also can go boldly to God and say, God, here we come. Hallelujah. So if God has given us that privilege, then why don't you take that privilege? We are no more aliens, foreigners, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, but we are also fellow citizens of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what it's saying. That is what our spiritual DNA is saying. And when we begin to put barriers in place, it creates hostility among people. If, for instance, you say, okay, this place is only for the rich people. I can only talk about some few countries that I know. Okay, let me not use that example. But in some places, right? But in some places, sometimes, especially in the Caribbean, we have people from other more wealthy countries come and buy a certain part of the island, and then they build some amazing hotels for people of wealth or people who are more privileged or from more privileged areas to go and enjoy it. And locals are not allowed to go there. And sometimes it's painful, isn't it? That's their land. But it's not for them. They can only go and wash plates and collect the leaves at the beach. But you see, these things create tensions and hostility. These are things that are done by human hands. This is just but one example. Right? You walk and you can't. I remember when I was a kid one day in one of the African countries that we were. And, I mean, they had a big yard. And that big yard is for expatriates to be there. And kids will only just go and peep to see the expatriates. Just, I mean, swimming, right? Swimming pool. I mean, outside swimming pool, swimming in there. And for the locals just to kind of peep through the door, somebody will just come and clobber you on your back and thinking, hey, you're not allowed to look. And I'm thinking, they're only having swimming. Probably I want to learn or something. These things create hostility. And that is what God is saying, that whatever division that you bring into society, it creates hostility for those who are looked down upon. Is that right? It creates bitterness, it creates hurts, it creates pains. And sometimes some will not say, they walk and they will not open their mouth. And you think they're not suffering? But God said, look, I did not bring that to you people. My way is to make sure that the barrier will be removed to give access to those far from God, sinners and righteous people, to come through Him through Jesus Christ. The barriers which we put in place, which creates hostility, got to be removed to create a new community in Jesus Christ. Shall we go back to the Bible so that it won't be my story? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. And let's look for verse 14 and 15. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new community or humanity out of the two, thus making peace for us. Hallelujah. You see, so Jesus Christ's purpose is to come and create one new community So today, if you are a Christian, I want you to begin to look at people, human beings, through the eye of Jesus. That God wants to create a new community where they live in peace. A new community where peace prevails. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Isn't that right? He is the Prince of Peace. So where Christ is or where Christians are, there's got to be peace. There's got to be a new community. There's got to be a new way of thinking. Sometimes I say that, look, some people are born again, but their minds never get born again. I know that for true. You see, so we have to, it's not only our whole being, that our whole being got to be born again. Not a matter of just, oh, our conscience will be born again because giving our life to Jesus Christ. Our whole being needs to be born again. And that is exactly where we have to start, that we become a new community. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, in this church, I'm ever so grateful. I'm not saying that there's no hatred or there's no hostility or anything. I don't know. But one thing I know, we say, come as you are. Whether you're rich or poor, old and young, white or black, blue or yellow, educated, uneducated, we see you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a value and attribute that you see as it goes along. Each time we see somebody trying to bring that division among people, we have to come in as leadership and say, this is not the way we behave. That's why I say, come to, next steps and learn some of our values and learn some about the discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. Folks, we want to welcome people. And whoever you are here, you see, I mean, in this church, there are people who have doctorate degrees, master's degrees, some people who have big positions, some small positions, some old, young, some a lot of experience, some no experience, sitting next to you, and you don't know who that person is. And yet, that person is just welcome. And you are welcome. And we want to remove all those barriers and have this new community. A new community where man-made hostility will be put to death. According to verse 16, Christ came to preach peace to all those who were away. And for that reason, he says in verse 19, that consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. This is the end game that God is looking for, where you and me will know that God wants us to come to a point that nobody is a foreigner, nobody is a stranger, but we are all fellow citizens of God's people. I want to move to a point of today's activities. I just want to thank each one of you who has brought a shoebox and the many people who will still bring shoeboxes. It will be picked by the 18th of November to be gone. So before then, please make sure that you bring a box. But what is my reason for saying this? Let's look at what I called the law of the gleaner. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 9. It says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. You see, God gave Moses 613 laws. We are only familiar with the first 10 commandments. He gave them 613 commandments. And this is one of them. The law of the gleaner. Not many people know about it, but it's there in the Bible. When you harvest your land, your crop, do not go to the edge. That means if you have your combined harvester or your sickle, whatever you use to harvest your crop, do not go over it. Anyone been to a farm before to see a harvester working? Yes, anyone, show me. I just want to see if even on the television or in the newspapers, wherever. Anyone never seen a harvester before on the field before? Okay, there's one there, there's two there. Okay, when you come, when you go to on the internet, try and find out, Google something like harvester, and then you see something, or YouTube. Now, what happens that this machine will go through the land and then harvest all the ripe crop and take them home. Let's say, for argument's sake, wheat or potato. They will take them. And then when they take these things from the land, what happens that there's a bit that is left. Sometimes the machine is not able to go right to the edge, just like your mower in the home. When you mow in your garden, sometimes the edge, you have to use an edge trimmer, isn't it? You see, but it says, leave those things. Why is God saying, leave those things? He said, leave them because there are some people who don't have anything to eat. So they will come after you are gone, and they will begin to collect those things. And if some falls from your tractor, don't pick them up. Don't go a second time and make sure you clean everything up. Leave them for the poor person to have. That's the law of the gleaner. But God has a reason for doing this, which I might be able to let you know as we go along. Because God has called everyone, or everyone has been called with a God-given potential to achieve something in life. Everyone has a God-given potential to achieve something in life. Now, if you harvest your crop and take everything away from them, what is it going to be left for the next person who is around? You don't know who that person is going to be one day. That person is going to be the prime minister of the country, or the president, or the next, chief, whatever it is, nurse, or fireman, or chief dustbin man, or chief something, or just an ordinary something. They have a part to play in society. They have a given, God-given potential to achieve something in life. So if you glean everything, you leave them nothing. They die. Then they have nothing to show for. Now, this shoebox is to give us the community that we've even never met. Because most of these poor people and foreigners who come and glean the land, the person who is harvesting the land doesn't know them. Doesn't know who is going to collect them. But God said, I have made a provision. Leave it there in case these foreigners, these poor people will come and also have something to eat. You see, that is the beginning of social services, you know. So if you work in social services, it did not start with Greenwich Council. It started right in the Bible. It's one of the laws that God gave. That not everybody can work for whatever reason. They may be sick. They may be ill. They just probably born in a community that it is harsh. And there's no sense of motivation there at all. It's a safety net thing. Right? It's a safety. They will not become rich as a result of that. It's a safety net for people. So God is saying that is the law of the gleaner. So we are going to give people a chance that when they receive something like this, I don't know what it's in, it looks heavy. There might be a toy in it. Whatever it is in it. One day when that girl, it's meant for a girl, so whoever it is going to have a good time. Whatever is in there, when they receive it, it could well be something for their education. It could well be some sweet that they had to eat. It could well be some doll that they have never seen before. It's to put a smile on somebody's face and to help them put dignity in their lives and not to allow their lives to be wasted away, because everyone has a God-given potential to achieve something in life, and you are giving them a chance by giving them a shoebox. That's why we're doing this. For 10 years we've been doing this. When it started, we didn't even understand. Once upon a time, this place was a drop-off point. Until about 5 years ago, there would be so many boxes all over the place being brought. Are you going to bring a box to give somebody a chance in life? And that is what these shoeboxes are for. That's why we in this church, we are relentless, determined that we will lend to the poor. The question is, do you know your potential? Do you know your God-given potential? And if you do, what are you doing to put that in place? or re-energizing yourself or to help others achieve it. The law of the gleaner is to give someone a hand to stand on his or her feet. God gave us that law so that you will give somebody a hand to stand on their feet. Someone somewhere who never had education or never had anything, things that we take for granted. You go to the pound shop and you can get about a dozen pencils for a pound. They have no access to it to write. And you might have put one in your box. Some have never seen a ruler before. We talk about ruler and it's like an alien thing to them. They imagine things. I've been to places that, they talk about, they do science, but they talk theory. Because everything, they've never seen it before. And this thing that you are sending could be a lifesaver for somebody. It's to give somebody, someone a hand to stand on their feet. And that's why we're doing this. Perhaps all that one person needs is a hand to stand on their feet. And that could be, well, your shoebox. Let us give all people a chance to glean our fields to make life worth living. Let's give all people a chance to glean our field. Remember, the law of the gleaner means the foreigner, the poor person, doesn't own that field. But the person is entitled to go to that field without anybody putting barriers before him or her to collect these things and go home without being put in prison. So, the field belongs to the landowner. Probably the harvester belongs to him or her. And what we are saying is that you have a field. And today I'm asking you, allow somebody to come and glean your field without putting barrier in their place. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is what we want to do. And there's a verse that was quoted earlier, and I would like to repeat that to you. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who lends to the poor, he who give to the poor, lend to the Lord. And that person will be rewarded for it. That means if you give something to the poor, foreigner, somebody who is less privileged than you, you are lending it to the Lord. And he will reward you for it. To lend, as I understand from accountancy, means that you are banking, whatever it is. That means you are giving something to get back with a return, right? Exactly. So if you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord and God will reward you. And if God is going to reward you, that means he's not going to give you the same thing back, but with a return, just like we do. Where do you think we learn these things from? Because we are created in the image of God, isn't it? That's why we learn these things, otherwise we will never know. You don't have to be an accountant or a banker to know this. That whatever you do, God is going to help us. So, we're bringing our message to a close, but I want to pick another little session in the last 5 minutes that I've got us. Christina lovely raised a banner to me, and my clock is telling me exactly the same. Well done. We are together, right? We are all included. So, God is building a temple, right? God is building a temple that he wants you and me to make ourselves available. Let me explain to this to you. As the shoebox is given out to each recipient, it is also handed a little booklet about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can receive Jesus into their lives and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is actually what happened. You see, you are given these boxes. But if you go online, sometimes give you a chance that would you like to contribute £4 to a book to be given? Right. And even whether you contribute or not, someone somewhere put in more than £3, therefore they're able to use that money to print literature where they give to these people. So we don't only give them the shoebox, but we also give them a living hope. And they talk to them about Jesus Christ. And many give their life to Christ. As you watch the video, you saw some getting baptized. You saw kids holding those booklets. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we give them the practical thing that they need, but we also want to give them Jesus Christ. That is what they need for their future. Now and the future. Isn't that right? So the question is, when was the last time you gave somebody a chance practically, but more so to come to know who Jesus Christ is? When was the last time you did? We are in this. We are in October now. Soon will be December. It's been 10 months now. When was the last time you gave someone a chance to know Jesus Christ? Or when was the last time that you made a prayer of confession? Say, God, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I want you to transform my life. I know who I am, but I know I'm far from God. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be the uncircumcised people, but I know that when you set up those rules in the time of Abraham, you included me too, a sinner. And therefore, today I give my life to you. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you said, God, you know what? Even though I call myself the circumcision, I'm a hypocrite. I'm worse than the uncircumcised guys that we point fingers at. But I want to really rededicate my life to you. When was the last time you did that? God is building a living temple. God is building a living temple. It takes a stone to build a dwelling place. It takes a stone or a brick to build a house. Christ is the cornerstone. The question is, which part are you? You see, that house that God wants to build, he's not building it in isolation. He said, Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one who has been put there to align you. He has been the foundation. He has been the one, the stone of realignment. So where are you? He's a pillar that we have to actually build towards. When we use our spirit level, he is the one that we are looking at. When we use our rope, he's the guy that we are looking at. But he's building that temple. The question is, which part are you? God has started with the apostles and the prophet and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Which part of the building are you? It takes a stone to do that, folks. I want to emphasize that. And we are like stone. So which stone are you? You see, stone is only important and it's only good when it's in the hands of the builder. Isn't that right? It's only good and it's only useful when it's in the hands of the mason or the builder who is building the house. So if you have a pile of bricks out there and somebody is building a house and it's not in the hands of the mason, it's not going nowhere. So which part are you? Which part of the building are you? Are you the lintel, the pillar, the side, the door? What are you? Are you going to put your life into the hands of God so that you'll be part of him? And sometimes I just want to bring to your attention that, look, when we have these stones, sometimes it's got to be cut, right? It's got to be cut. Sometimes it's got to be broken into two. Sometimes we've got to put that in a hole. And I just want you to know, sometimes wherever you are, especially if you're a child of God, sometimes you'll be going through some difficulty and be thinking, oh God, why am I going through this? You must be that stone that God is cutting so that he can put in the right place for you, yeah? Make sure that your daughter is not distressed, yeah? Is she okay? Okay. Okay, so, yeah, you can use the back room for her to feed so that you can feel more comfortable. God bless you. So what we're trying to say here is that, folks, somehow along the line, the stone needs to be cut. And when the stone is being cut, it's difficult. But then it could be that stone that we need to put in that corner so that we can get the wall in place. Are you watching me? Don't watch her. She's a beautiful lady. You see? So are you hearing this? That it could be that stone that needs to be cut. So that we can cut the bit that is not wanted, so that we can put the little bit in that corner to make that door complete. And therefore, don't scream too much when you're going through difficulties. It could be that stone that God is cutting, so that you can be fitted right, so that house will look so beautiful. Hallelujah. And sometimes we scream too much. Don't. Let us align ourselves to be God's priority. A house is only a home when someone is living in it. Isn't that right? You see, there's a difference between a house and a home, in case you don't know. A house is the structure. A home is when people are in there. It warms the place. You see, and your house needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So today I want to encourage you that God is building a holy temple where he will dwell in with his Spirit. God is building you into a point that he will dwell in his Spirit. He wants us to be included in this work. He wants us to be a stone and Christ himself being the cornerstone. He wants to mold us. And when we become that house, he said, I will come and dwell in that. But be sure that you are part of it. So to end this, I'll say this, that all are included in his saving grace. with the potential to achieve something in life. You're a stranger, you're a foreigner. The person that you are selling a shoebox to, the sinner sitting next door to you, and the righteous and the rich person who you know, they're all included. God is building a house which he will fill with his spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.